Welcome to our audio worship podcast of Holy Cross Lutheran Church of Austin and Our Savior's Lutheran Church of Brownsdale. January 17, 2021, this is Pastor Olana. Today we consider the Holy Spirit presence in our lives. How we live and interact with others is important, for we are representing the Holy Spirit. How we act when we are alone is important, for the Holy Spirit is always present with us, and he has no desire to take part in sins of any kind. As we reflect, we remember the glorious news that we were bought with price, the blood of Jesus, which forgives all our sins and removes all our shame. For that, we are most thankful. May the Lord bless you as you worship with us this morning. Please join me for the confession of our sins and forgiveness. We begin in the name of our God, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Make us know your ways, O Lord, and teach us your paths. Lead us in your truth and teach us, for you are the God of our salvation, for whom we wait. Amen. If we say we have fellowship with God, while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not live according to the truth. But if we walk in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleans us from all sins. Have mercy on us, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out all transgressions. Wash us thoroughly from our iniquities and cleanse us from our sin. Create in us clean heart, O God, and put a new and right spirit within us. Cast us not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from us. Restore to us the joy of your salvation, and uphold us with a willing spirit. Amen. Now receive the blessings of forgiveness. Our Heavenly Father has had mercy on all of us, and through Jesus' work has set us free from sin, death, and the devil's work. Through the faith instilled in us by the Holy Spirit, we know and I declare as an ordained servant of Christ that you are forgiven in the name of our God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. If the Son set us free, we are free indeed. We are sure that he hears us if we ask him for anything that is according to his will. He hears us whenever we ask him. And since we know this is true, we also know that he gives us what we ask for him. Let us praise him.
To God I give glory.
Let us pray. Almighty and everlasting God, who governs all things in heaven and earth, mercifully hear the prayer of your people and grant us your people through all our days, through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, and now forever. Amen. Our Old Testament reading for this Sunday is taken from the first book of Samuel, chapter 3, verse 1 through 10 and 11 through 20.
Young man Samuel was ministering to the Lord under Eli, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days, and there was no frequent vision. At that time Eli, whose eyesight had begun to grow dim so that he could not see, was laying down in his own place. The lamp of God has not yet gone out, and Samuel was laying down in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called Samuel and said, "Here I am," and ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he said, "I did not call you. Lie down again." So he went and lay down. And the Lord called again Samuel. And Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he said, "I did not call you, my son. Lay down again." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, and the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time. And he rose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." Then Eli perceived that the Lord was calling the young man. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, "Go lie down. And if he calls you, you shall say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant hears.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. And the Lord came and stood, calling us at other times, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant hears." Then the Lord said to Samuel, "Behold, I am about to do a thing in Israel, at which the two ears of everyone who hear will tingle. On that day I will fulfill against Eli and all that I have spoken concerning his house from the beginning to end. And I will declare to him that I am about to punish his house forever and for the iniquity that he knew, because his sons were blaspheming God and he did not restrain them. Therefore I swear to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned by sacrifice or offering forever." Samuel lay down until morning. Then he opened the door of the house of the Lord, and Samuel was afraid to tell the vision to Eli. But Eli called Samuel and said, "Samuel, my son." And he said, "Here I am." And Eli said, "What was it that he told you? Do not hide it from me. My God do so to you and more also. If you hide anything from me, all of that he told you." So Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him. And he said, "It is the Lord. Let him do what he seems good to him." And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel from Dan to Beersheba knew that Samuel was established as a prophet of the Lord. The epistle is from 1 Corinthians chapter 6. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be enslaved by anything. Food is meant for the stomach, and stomach for food. And God will destroy both one and the other. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God raised the Lord and will also raise up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are a member of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of prostitute? Never. Or do you not know that he who is joined to to a prostitute becomes one body with her. For as it is written, the two will become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord become one spirit with him. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body. But the sexual immorality person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit with you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. Gospel according to Saint John, the first chapter. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We found him of whom Moses and the law and the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said to him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are a king of Israel." Jesus answered him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree. Do you believe? You will see greater things than this." And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." This is the Gospel of the Lord.
Good morning. This is Pastor Stolman with today's devotional Bible study, which centers on the epistle lesson for the second Sunday after Epiphany. But first, let's begin with prayer. Gracious God, Heavenly Father, we thank you for showing your salvation for us through your Son, Jesus Christ. During this Epiphany season, we pray that as we hear the scripture lessons, our hearts may be opened to see you more clearly, so that we can manifest your glory by the way we live our lives. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. To understand what Paul is dealing with in 1 Corinthians 6, verses 12 to 20, we hear him write, "All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be enslaved by anything. Food is meant for the stomach, and the stomach for food, and God will destroy both one and the other. The body is not meant for immorality, but for the Lord for the body. And God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I therefore take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Do you not know that he who joins himself to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For as it is written, the two shall become one. But he who is united to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Shun immorality. Every other sin which a man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, which you have from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. So, glorify God in your body." To understand what Paul is dealing with here, we need some background on what was going on in the church in Corinth. A couple of verses in chapter 1 will help us get started. In the church in Corinth, there had developed a number of factions. They are briefly mentioned in chapter 1, verses 11 to 12. "For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brethren. What I mean is that each of you says, 'I belong to Christ,' or 'I belong to Apollos,' or 'I belong to Cephas,' or 'I belong to Christ.' The apostle notes that these various groups were potentially harmful for peace and unity in the congregation. For the cause of these divisions, these different groups, Paul seems to point to the fourth group, who called themselves Christ's people, who were different than the other groups, who were students of the men mentioned, men like Apollos or Paul or Cephas. Since Paul never fully describes this fourth group, it is difficult to get a clear picture of these people, and sometimes it is impossible to see where the line between them and the Cephas people, for instance, is being drawn. But the following would seem to be a fair characterization of them. This fourth group came from outside the Corinthian church. Paul distinguishes them from those who professed allegiance to himself or to Apollos or to Cephas, the men who had worked at Corinth. His words in 2 Corinthians 11 explicitly mark this group as new arrivals in Corinth. "If someone comes and preaches another Jesus than the one we preached," Paul contemptuous reference in 2 Corinthians 3 to some who need letters of recommendation makes it probable that they came with such letters from one of the Eastern churches, which need not imply that any of the Eastern churches were necessarily responsible for the teaching which they developed at Corinth. This group were Judaic and proud of it, Hebrews, Israelites, descendants of Abraham, as they called themselves. But they were not Judaizers of the sort that had disturbed the churches of Galatia. We hear nothing of circumcision or the reimposition of the Mosaic law in connection with these men. One can imagine that they claimed to be the inheritors of the true Judaic Christian tradition, and for that reason felt themselves uniquely qualified to lead the church beyond the first stages of that tradition into the full riches of knowledge and freedom in Christ, as they would put it. The freedom they preached was not the true freedom of the Christ or of the Christian under Christ. Men like Stephanas and Fortunatus and Archaeus in Corinth saw that it was high time that Paul be consulted explicitly and at length on the questions which was raised by the new theology of these men, a theology of knowledge and freedom, and these men saw to it that Paul was consulted. The congregation wrote Paul a letter and laid before him a series of questions on points where it was becoming evident that the teaching of these new teachers, this fourth group, was not only different from Paul's, but was contradicting it. Paul makes this clear as he writes to the Corinthian congregation. He quotes several expressions this group likes to say, and then he adds his own thoughts. So we read, "All things are lawful for me." And then Paul comments, "But not all things are helpful." "All things are lawful for me." But then Paul comments, "But I will not be enslaved by anything." "Food is meant for the stomach, and the stomach for food." And then Paul comments, "And God will destroy both one and the other." In his comments, Paul is saying that the freedom this group called for is not the freedom we have under Christ as our Savior and Lord. I think Dr. William Barclay says it clearly when he writes, "It is Paul's insistence that though he is free to do anything, he will not let anything master him. The great fact of the Christian faith is not that it makes a man free to sin, but that it makes a man free not to sin. It is so easy to allow habits to master us, but the Christian strength enables us to master them. When a man really experiences the Christian power, he becomes not the slave of his body, but its master. Often a man says, 'I will do what I like,' when he means that he will indulge the habit or passion which has him in his grip. It is only when a man has the strength of Christ in him that he can really say, 'I will do what I like,' and not, 'I will satisfy the things that have me in their power.'" Not only was this fourth group calling for the wrong kind of freedom for a Christian, they wanted to use their freedom so they could participate with the heathen people of Corinth, people immersed in immorality. So Paul now continues writing that the Christian is not free to sin, nor is he free to practice immorality. Paul writes, "The body is not meant for immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I therefore take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Do you not know that he who joins himself to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For as it is written, the two shall become one flesh. But he who is united to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Shun immorality." There, Paul states it clearly. Immorality is wrong. By the way, when Paul uses the word immorality, this is not to be confused with the word immortality. That word refers to eternal life. Immorality includes unlawful sexual relations, perversions, adultery, that is, sex between people married to someone else, or fornication, that is, sex between unmarried people, or prostitution. The Christian is to avoid these sins which join persons not married. And the reason is plain. We have been joined to God by holy baptism and faith, and we practice that union every time we partake of the Lord's body and blood in the sacrament of the altar, which is also called Holy Communion, because that's what it is. We do not want to share that holiest of communion with someone immorally. Paul clearly points out why immorality is wrong, and then sums up all this beautifully when he writes, "Every other sin in which a man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, which you have from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. As the people of God, we were bought with a price, the sufferings and death of Jesus Christ. By faith in our God, who saves us through Christ, we are not our own. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And so our words and actions should demonstrate his holiness. That is how we glorify God with our bodies. Jesus Christ died for our sins and taught that those who willingly indulge in sin are still enslaved by sin. But we have been freed from such bondage when Christ paid the price for our sins. He ransomed us so that we have the freedom to not sin. That freedom is not just for our mind and spirit, but for our whole self, including our body. In the grace of God, by faith in Jesus Christ, we become a member with him and a temple of the Holy Spirit. That is why we are no longer our own, doing just what pleases ourselves, but a sanctified being who can truly worship our God who saves us in Christ. Let us pray. Gracious God, we thank you for blessing us in Christ with every spiritual blessing through the washing of holy baptism. We praise you for your glorious grace. You have made known to us the mystery of your will by saving us through your Son, Jesus Christ. Help us show our gratitude for our new baptismal life, empowering us with your Spirit to live our lives to your glory and shunning immorality. We pray this in our Savior Jesus' name. Amen.
Let us confess our confession according to the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. On the third day, he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven, and he sit at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please join me for the closing prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and glory, forever and ever. Amen. With this, we bring to the end our service for this morning. May the gracious Lord bless the rest of your days. Go in peace and serve the Lord.